وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا ما بعد. To be very honest with you, the one who does not thank the people does not truly thank Allah. The one who does not thank the people does not truly thank Allah. Part of thanking Allah is also thanking the people involved in bringing about Allah's blessings and facilitations. And brothers and sisters in Islam, as you may know, we had been suffering from my bad internet connection in the past. So much so that at times the lecture would be divided into elements that you can hear and many other elements which you could not hear. Then we went to a phase where we had to turn off the video and the webcam in order for the sound quality to be better. Then after doing so, still we suffered. And in our last Friday session, when we dealt with the misconception about jihad, you all know that I had to finish the lecture by typing out the information. Now, a brother, may Allah bless him and reward him, did not entertain the fact that the lecture was not delivered professionally because of the internet, bad internet connection I have. And I guess he got to find out that I had subscribed to my neighbor's internet, and he just gives me a wire or a cable which I use with monthly payments in order to get the internet. Still, I'm feeding off his, and whenever he uses his internet, mine goes bad. So believe it or not, and this is just to show you how beautiful Muslims are, the best people on earth are the Muslims. That brother contacted me, and he basically donated to provide me with internet connection for a whole year on his expense. Alhamdulillah. I was running on 512 megabytes. Now I have 4 gigabytes. That's why you guys see me like I'm sitting in your room, right? It's like, whoa, this is too good of a connection. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. I don't believe it. If it didn't happen to me, I wouldn't believe it. Someone who doesn't know me, I don't know him, never heard of him, never seen him, never met him, just because he wanted some reward, and ask Allah Azza wa Jal not to deprive him of any of it and to multiply it for him, he wanted some reward. The guy took it upon himself to provide me with internet at the best that is being provided in the kingdom right now, which cost 2,500 riyals. That's approximately $800. It's around $800. That's not a joke. So, courtesy of Chat Islam, which we ask Allah to reward as well, and the brother, today or tonight you're able to see this, alhamdulillah, excellent quality of video and audio due to the donation that is given by the brother. I'm speechless. I didn't expect this, and it's from Allah's mercy to me and to you and to everyone that Allah facilitates the means of da'wah, so much so that someone takes it upon himself to pay and provide me with the internet for a whole year. So I have my own modem, my own internet, everything is on good terms. Allahu Akbar. So that was a little besides the point. But I just wanted to bring that to your attention, so we will give the brother his due right, and so we will realize how good some of the Muslims are. Now going into our topic, and this will be inshallah the last discussion of misconceptions in Islam before we move on to how to give da'wah to the various followers of various religions. Tonight or today we'll be addressing a number of misconceptions about Islam among the Muslims. So we will not really be dealing with what non-Muslims have as misconceptions about Islam, as much as it would be what Muslims have as misconceptions about Islam. And believe it or not, they are a lot. They are a lot. The first one that I would like to address is that of logic versus evidence. Logic versus evidence. You all know that Islam is based on a revelation which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And we know that Allah's speech is the best speech. And Allah's rule is the best rule. Allah says, أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. Allah said in reprimand to the disbelievers, do they then seek the judgment and the ruling of the days of ignorance? And who is better than Allah in judgment for people who have certainty? Meaning, as the scholars say, this is an interrogative sentence in the form of a declarative sentence. Yani Allah is asking a question, but it's a rhetorical question. It's really trying to establish something. So it says, and who is better in judgment than Allah? What the ayah really means is, no one is better in judgment than Allah. If you have certainty in Islam, لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. For people of certainty, no one is better than judgment in Allah. Furthermore, the judgment of the Prophet ﷺ concerning the matters of the deen is also part of the judgment of Allah. Yani when the Prophet ﷺ made a particular judgment, it is only revealed by Allah. It is not his own independent work. And if it was own independent ijtihad, Allah Azza wa Jal would either endorse it or rectify it. So the final result is that whatever the Prophet ﷺ said is from Allah. Because all of you know the beginning of Surah Al-Najm, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. He speaks not of his own desire, it is merely revelation being revealed to him. The Quran and the Sunnah contain the best ruling ever for the children of Adam. And it is abhorrent enough for a non-Muslim to reject the rule of Allah, let alone a Muslim. A Muslim who every time you give them the teaching of Islam, they first analyze and evaluate according to their deficient intellect. And when that piece of information, that revelation, that evidence contradicts their deficient intellect, they will go ahead and reject the revelation and they will accept their intellect, even though they cannot even resolve the most basic of mathematical equations. And that is amazing. A human being that came from a sperm, if you gave him x to the square, you know, x square over y to the multiple of whatever, and you gave him this long, you know, equation that just puzzles your brain, they would be like, I don't know. So, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, you don't know that, but you know better than Allah. What a creature. Yani Allah's knowledge, which we cannot even describe in words. Allah's knowledge is beyond anything you can imagine. Allah knows everything. Allah knows what could have happened if it were to happen, even though it never happened. You know, someone will reject Allah's judgment based on his vast knowledge, with his intellect, even though he can't even resolve mathematical equations or even something lesser than that. If you told him, okay, quickly, 72 times 72. 72 times 72, you start thinking in your brain, okay, 72 and 2 times 2 is 4. 4, then, you know, put this on the top and they go through the whole thing, then they give you the wrong answer. But When the ruling comes from Allah, say, my brain tells me that, you know, that doesn't really make any sense. Ishhad. What is this stuff? What is this? I don't understand why we do this to ourselves. I know, inshallah, all of you here don't have this problem. But many Muslims have this problem. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a practical example that I'm seeing in front of me now. On my other tab on the internet, I have the Facebook, this crazy Facebook which I hate for the sake of Allah, unless it is for da'wah. But anyways, someone sent me a question asking, is saying happy Jumu'ah an innovation? And I replied, yes! Saying happy Jumu'ah, Jumu'ah Mubarak, may you have a blessed Jumu'ah, or anything of this sort, is an innovation. So this person posted on their wall the information I can debate. And ever since then until now, we've had all kinds of objections by all these people about this fact. So I wrote a brief explanation as to why this is considered an innovation in Islam. And I explain, and I will explain to you so you will have the logic of it. Look, akhi, anything which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not speak about, did not do, or did not approve in his presence, someone did it and he approved it. If we don't have any of these three, then us doing it is an innovation. That's it. That's the principle. We don't provide an evidence for the people that it is we don't have to get a hadith that says, do not say, you know, happy Friday. You can't. Otherwise you have to get narrations for everything that you can't do. You can't say happy Friday. You can't say happy Thursday. You can't say happy Tuesday. You think we're going to get you a narration for everything that you can't do? No. The foundation in Islam is any act of worship which the Prophet ﷺ didn't do, meaning Allah doesn't want it. Allah doesn't want it. If Allah doesn't want it, you can't get closer to Allah with something He doesn't want. It's very basic. On this foundation, we can understand thousands of issues. So look, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to the Sahaba, happy Friday? Did the Sahaba say to each other, happy Friday? No such evidence. If they didn't do it, that means it's no good. And you doing it is indirectly claiming that you know better than they do, or you are better guided than they are, or they hid part of the deen, they didn't convey it, and you, mashallah, discovered it through your own detective ways. And all these are unacceptable. So the principle is, if it's not part of the sunnah, case closed. But you read the comments. You read the comments. Give me dalil. Give me dalil that it's an innovation. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. The dalil, you give me a dalil that it's a sunnah. I don't have to give you a dalil of innovation. The dalil of innovation is the Prophet ﷺ saying, for example, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever does an action that is not in accordance with this affair of ours, with this religion of ours, he will have it rejected. That's the evidence for me. And this evidence applies all across the board. For you to claim otherwise, you need to provide your evidence about the permissibility of this greeting, which you don't have. But intellect. People use their silly logic, if they have logic, and they oppose the sunnah and the deen of Islam with it, and Islam is lost between ignorant people. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, this is not how it works. It does not work in this fashion. You and I are governed by the rule of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, embodied in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We do not use our logic to reject the textual evidence. We use our intellect and our logic in order to understand the Quran and the Sunnah. In order to understand the Quran and the Sunnah, not to reject the Quran and the Sunnah. So the first misconception is the use of logic. Logic and thinking are appreciated in Islam. Many people think that because of what I'm saying, that means that you're supposed to shut off your brain and you know, put it in, you know, send it on vacation. No need for the brain, khalas. I don't need to think. Why? I'm a submitter to Allah. I submit to Allah, no brain. No. That's not what Islam teaches. In fact, Allah says in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Do they not understand? أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ. Do they not contemplate or reflect? أَفَلَا يَتَذَكَّرُونَ. Do they not remember? أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Do they not think? Allah called us in the Quran, and He blamed people that don't use this. He blamed them. And by the way, your thinking is in the heart. Your thinking is in the heart. I'm using the brain because this is a natural thing. As Allah says in the Quran, قلوب 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 لا يعقلون بها. They have hearts with which they don't understand. And this is part of our submission to the Quran and Sunnah. We believe what Allah said. If Allah said قلوب لا يعقلون بها, hearts with which they don't understand, that means that it goes in the heart. And you will see, science will eventually, inshallah, discover that. And they have already found some reference to that, but that's besides the point. I don't want to deal with that right now. The point being, we use our intellect to get a sound understanding of the deen, to better understand the textual evidence, not to negate them and reject them and object to them with our short-minded understanding and our short-sighted vision and our deficient intellect. So the first misconception is what Muslims opposing, some of the Muslims opposing the evidences through their logic. If the deen was based on that, we will never succeed. Because people's intellect is at various levels. In fact, you will hardly find two people with an identical IQ. You know, people are different in their intelligence. So if the deen was based on what people think and understand, then the deen will be lost, because everyone will have his own personal interpretation of Islam. So we must refer back to the understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah without negating them. That's the first common misconception that is spread among the Muslims. The second misconception that you hear often from Muslims is, that sounds good, but it doesn't apply today. What do you mean it doesn't apply today? So, back at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that was, the ruling was good. Now, come on, bro. And the more, popular one is the one of the men's garment. Huh, brothers? I hope your garment is not below the ankles while I'm speaking now. If it is, you know what to do later. People say, brother, come on now. Back then, the people used to be arrogant and they would, drag their garment out of, arrogance or what have you. Today, brother, I wear a suit, this suit, I have my dress pants, I got my shirt and tie and, jacket and, whatever. I mean, brother, it doesn't look good, really. Come on, give me a break. How am I supposed to keep my pants above the ankles? Today, fashion entails that you look fashionable and you're stylish, your style should be nice and lovely. It doesn't apply today. Say, brother, look, man, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself, as they say. Akhi, the deen of Allah, the final revelation, the deen which will remain until the end of times, the religion which was which Allah Azza wa Jalla legislated through His wisdom, His vast knowledge, is applicable every day, all day, until the end of time. Islam does not apply during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but does not apply today. It applies then, today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, a million years from now, until the end of time. Allah knows how many years there will be left on earth. Islam applies always and forever, because the God is one, the religion is one, the Ummah is one, and the earth is one, and humanity is one. The variation in time zones, and the variation in locations, and the variation in eras and stages of life, that is within the flexibility of Islam, so that Islam deals with every situation or every person according to their environment. But the rulings do not stop applying at some point in time where they are of no effect anymore, as people claim. everything taught then applies to Muslims today. So be careful of, you know, this new modernist movement of, well, you know, not today. Not today. Today it doesn't apply. Habibi, Islam applies always and forever. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indicating that he is the last prophet, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكَنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not the father of any of your men, rather he was the messenger of Allah and the final prophet, the last of all prophets, the seal of all prophets, meaning there's no one after him. And we all know that Allah Azza wa Jal will not allow the human beings to have any proof on the Day of Judgment that they didn't receive revelation. We know this from the Quran and the Sunnah. No one can say, it didn't come to me, except some exception. But as far as a nation, every nation has a messenger sent to them. Everyone is supposed to receive the message of Islam. In order for Allah's proof to be established against them, the hujjah of Allah to be established against them. So if we were to say that the deen doesn't apply at some times, then we're giving the people a justifying reason on the Day of Judgment, as for them, you know, to say, well, I never knew. And you know, this is not the case. Because Allah says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We were never to punish people until the messenger had been sent. So Islam does not apply during some times and it stops applying at others. Islam applies all across and all the time. Yes, there's a flexibility, but the flexibility deals with the issue. This is a lecture about da'wah. We're dealing with the da'wah of dealing with misconceptions about Islam. How to address misconceptions about Islam. This is part of da'wah. Everything in Islam is da'wah. Anyways, inshallah, soon it will be maybe da'wah according to the way you prefer it. Next week, inshallah. Ala kulli hal. The third misconception amongst Muslims which needs to be addressed also is that of fatwa shopping. Yeah. I'm sure many of you like shopping. It's a common disease today. It usually affects the female gender more than that of the men. But today it's not even the case anymore. Today I think, you know, perhaps from what I've seen, men and women suffer equally from the fatwa, from the shopping disease. So much so that some people go to the mall for nothing. You know, just walking around, you know, and you know, looking at different shops and stores and whatever. Just as long as they can do, and they're in the shopping zone and the shopping mood and the shopping atmosphere, then, you know, shopping is good. And just the same way some people, you know, go to the supermarket for shopping and they have a shopping cart and they're walking around, you know, the aisles and they're picking up, you know, spaghetti from here and pasta from there and tomato sauce and bread and whatever. Some people do the same thing with fatwa. Some people think they can go to the Islamic knowledge supermarket and get whatever they like. If something they don't like, they don't buy it. If it's something that they like, they will buy it, even if it's harmful. Yani, it will be expired. Okay, let's just give a similitude. You buy a can of tomato sauce that expired 5 years ago. Would anyone in his right mind buy an expired tomato sauce and go home and make spaghetti with it 5 years ago? I mean, that's a death sentence, right? That's wild. And some people try to do the same thing in Islam. They get a fatwa that doesn't really work. It's just like it's a busted, expired fatwa. It's not applicable per se for that individual in that situation. They just find a fatwa, but in, you know, it goes, it's harmonious with their preferences and their desires, so they buy the fatwa and they put it into practice and eat the whole thing, and sure enough they will be poisoned. They will get knowledge poisoning. They will get heart poisoning. Their hearts will be poisoned because of that consumption of an expired poisonous fatwa. So you find some who do not ask the people of knowledge, But they ask the people of desires, who are disguised in the robe of the people of knowledge, just because they know they will give them the answers that they like. Very much like the Jews. Just like the Jews. That's how they used to يَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. They used to purchase for in turn of Allah's revelation at cheap cost, cheap price. So they will give customized fatwa, customized verdict, in order to please the one seeking the verdict, but not to please Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So they change around and they mix the things up and they, you know, ruin the whole religion in the process. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, when we want to ask, we ask the people of knowledge. We don't ask every Tom, Dick and Harry, because not every Tom, Dick and Harry knows. Some people may mislead with their lack of information, and we all lack knowledge. We all need scholars. And we need to, you know, we need to know our position and our limitations. When we ask those who know. And when they give us the fatwa based on evidence, we can no longer ignore it and go ask someone else in order to find someone whose fatwa is compatible with my wishes. That is fatwa shopping. Once the fatwa is conveyed to you, you have to act upon it, unless you don't believe that this is truly pleasing to Allah and you have an evidence which suggests that the other opinion is stronger. In which case, that's fine. You can ask another scholar, you can get another fatwa, because you are still worried that you're not pleasing Allah. Not the other way around. Not that you get a fatwa that is clear, say, but I want to do this anyways, so let me go find someone who says what I'm doing is okay. Now these are two different scenarios, even though they outwardly appear to be identical. In fact, in essence, they're not. One is going after what pleases him, the other one is going after what pleases Allah. And these two are never synonymous. So the fatwa shopping is a major misconception about Muslims, who think, oh okay, let me just ask a scholar, any scholar who gives me my opinion, and I can go with it. No. The fatwa has to be sought from the reliable people of knowledge, and once the fatwa is provided with the evidence, we must act upon it. Specifically when it goes against our desires. Fourthly, and this is one of the worst ones, excuse me, back. Culture. And I hear this maybe every day, almost every day. I'll be giving a lecture or a khutbah translation in our local masjid, or I'll be sitting, you know, in a brotherly gathering with the brothers, and in any situation, of course, you know, when you're involved in da'wah, it seems that everything you talk about is da'wah, right? That's what occupies you, alhamdulillah. It's better than other things, by Allah's grace and mercy. So the da'wah and the deen of Islam is the topic of discussion always and forever. We will hardly discuss anything else. Usually brothers always discuss second wives and food, which is something that we should leave alone for some time, because it's not really appropriate for someone to always discuss marriage and food. We should, you know, try to raise ourselves above that level and keep these discussions on minor time, give them some time, but not, they should not take and occupy most of our discussion. Alhamdulillah. So the deen of Islam is the topic at hand. And whenever you start, you know, quoting the sunnah to the people, very often a brother will come and say, brother, I'm from X, and back home we blah 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 blah. I will repeat. You mention the sunnah. You say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or he did, or he approved, and the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, so it's agreed upon. The most authentic kind of narration you can have after an ayah from the book of Allah. And still, a brother will come and say, brother, I am from X country, and back home, Mawlana, or our Shaykh, or our teacher, our Ustaz, said, blah, blah, blah. So, and my usual reaction is, and why are you telling me? Yani, what do you want me to do? Say, oh, I'm sorry, brother. Okay, ignore what I said. Forget about the sunnah. Just go ahead and listen to your back in your stuff. Huh? No problem. Akhi, sorry for yani sharing with you the sunnah. I didn't know it was going to hurt your feelings and cause all this fitna. What are you telling me, akhi, what you do back home? Or what the people do back home? What do you want me to do about what the people do back home? I'm telling you what the Messenger of Allah said. Khalas, it's over. Case is closed. The judge is dead. He can't judge regard. The case is closed. It's over. It's done. We cannot contradict the deen with culture. Islam recognizes culture. By the way, so no one understands. Islam recognizes culture. Yes. If there is an element of the culture which we belong to that does not have any contradiction with the teachings of Islam, then we take that culture into consideration and it's fine to act upon it. But once that culture it confronts and contradicts the Islamic teachings, then the culture is to be strictly abandoned and ignored. So please, let us understand that Islam is not based on what people do back home. What our society feels and sees and practices does not necessarily mean it's what Allah Azza wa Jal had revealed and legislated. Because I can take you to Muslim countries where no woman wears a hijab. Does that mean that because the culture says wearing hijab, you know, is not wearing hijab is not very popular, you take off the hijab? You take off Allah's command? You take off the thing because the people, wallah, back there, they don't wear hijab? Or, wallah, akhi, back home people mix, you know, men and women mix. Ya'ni ba'lish, what do you want me to do? So, because we back home people mix, we mix, brothers, sisters, you know, all everybody sits together looking at each other. What are you going to look at each other for? What are men and women going to look at each other for? What do you think is going to happen when they look at each other? They go to admire Allah's creation? You think a brother is going to look at a sister and say, Subhanallah, MashaAllah. When you look at a sister and you think she looks pretty and beautiful, there's a problem. And vice versa. So what is this going to do for us? This culture conflicts with the deen. We have to set it aside. We are governed by the teachings of Islam. If the culture suggests that men are clean shaven, we shave the beard. If the culture suggests that people worship graves and dead people in the graves and they do tawaf, huh? Circumambulation, not around the Kaaba, around the grave of Mawlana Saint Batikha, down there. Does that mean that, wallah, brother, you know, we just go with them? We cannot object and reject and contradict the sunnah because of culture. Islam governs the culture. The culture doesn't govern Islam. Islam governs the culture. The culture does not govern Islam. It does not. It's the other way around. The culture has to be compatible with Islam. If it is, alhamdulillah. If the culture is not compatible with Islam, and you have to make a choice now between two, you know which one to choose. Islam. Not the culture. If you choose the culture, then you become like those who Allah said about in the Quran, إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا عَلَىٰ أُمَّةٍ وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. When the people came to them with da'wah, the Prophet came to the disbelieving people with da'wah, they told them, we found our forefathers upon a way, and verily we shall follow them on that way. And they told them, even if your forefathers didn't understand anything and they were not rightly guided, even then, you're still going to follow the forefathers? You're going to contradict the teachings of Allah with the culture? No, 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 brothers and sisters in Islam. Fourthly, unity with innovators. Look, we want the Muslims to unite. We want them to unite. And the misconception is, that unity is to be established at any cost. And this particular concept is an invalid and erroneous concept. Unity cannot be at any cost. Unity has prerequisites and conditions on which it is established. The absence of these conditions will inevitably cause the unity to be absent as well. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the early generations of Muslims united upon the truth. All of them unanimously agreed that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the way of life to be followed. And once innovation started creeping in, the unity eventually started to deteriorate until it was gone completely. And for that unity to return, then we need to return to what the Sahaba were upon. Trying to unite without that foundation the Sahaba laid down is not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Today, we suffer from many groups that we ask Allah to bring back to the Sunnah. But until then, unity is not to be established, because it will not be established. It cannot be established because Allah Azza wa Jal had made conditions, and these are prerequisites for the existence of unity. As we know from various ayat in the Quran, where Allah Azza wa Jal criticized كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. He prohibited us from being like the nations that came before, dividing themselves into various sects. Everyone is happy with what they have. Why? Because they differed about the principles of their religion, and because of that they divided accordingly. So how can we unite when we don't differ about the fundamentals of Islam? We will never agree totally, and we don't expect that. You can still raise your hands up here, and the other one will put it near his ears, and the other one will put on his chest, and this one will put on... Blah, blah. These issues of fiqh, they're flexible. Yes, we always love the sunnah the most, but there's flexibility in them. And we don't expect all Muslims to pray exactly the same way. But we do expect all Muslims to believe the same thing. You can have someone believing Allah is above the heavens, and the other one say Allah is everywhere. And you cannot have someone proving Allah and affirming Allah's faith and the other one denying it. And you cannot have someone believe that Allah controls everything and others say there are other awliya who help Allah controlling the earth. And you cannot believe that the Prophet ﷺ is simply a messenger of Allah and others say no, he actually is the nur of Allah. He's Allah's light. Allah created everything because of him and for him. These are innovative teachings in Islam. We can't be both coming together with this huge fundamental gap and barrier between us. And we don't like the barrier, don't get me wrong. We're not happy that there is such a division. This is actually very disheartening, because how are the Muslims going to rise as a nation? How are we going to face our real enemies outside if we're unable to deal with things inwardly and within us? So we're not happy with this division, but that division is a fact. And we cannot ignore it and say, come on, let's unite. Because if we unite upon falsehood, if we mix the falsehood with the truth, then the truth may be lost in the process. And when it's all said and done, on what basis are we going to maintain our unity? Yani Muslims, they come together to face a particular danger, but if they come together without agreeing on things, as soon as this danger is gone, they will disagree again. And that becomes temporary unity. And we want permanent unity. So, this misconception that we unite with the innovators, Sunni Shia, some people, you know, especially the so-called philosophers and intellectuals. Brothers, Sunni Shia, it's all Muslims. We all say, La ilaha illallah. Ya Shaykh, haram alaik. Haram alaik. Someone tells you that Aisha radiallahu anha was an adulteress. Someone tells you Abu Bakr is a disbelieving apostate. Umar radiallahu anhu is a disbelieving apostate. Uthman radiallahu anhu is a disbelieving apostate. In fact, they consider all of the Sahaba except six to be disbelieving apostates. Billah alaik, by Allah, what kind of harmony and unity are you going to find with this individual? What are we going to agree about? There's nothing to agree about. Until you show veneration and respect and love to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions, his wives, the mothers of the believers, then we cannot unite. The Sunni and the Shia can never unite until the Shia give up their falsehood. The Sunni and the Sufis can never unite until the Sufis give up their Sufism. This innovative practices in Islam, this division among the Muslims, this obsession with dead people and the saints, all this needs to be removed. And people must return to the Sunnah for the unity to be established, which we need very badly. But we need it upon the foundations that will keep it alive. So Imam Malik rahimahullah said, وَلَيُصْلِحَ آخِرَ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَّا مَا أَصْلَحَ أَوَّلَهَا. And nothing will rectify the last part of this ummah except that which rectified the first part. We will not be upon the goodness and the uprightness until we follow what they were following. So this misconception of, let's unite, let's set aside our differences and unite on the things which we agree with, is in Islamically an unacceptable foundation. We say, yes, the things which we agree on bring us together in order to address the issues which we don't agree on, so we may agree on them also. I repeat, the things which we agree on should bring us together so we may address the issues which we don't agree about, so we may agree about them also, so we can have perfect agreement at least regarding the fundamentals of Islam. Again, I'm not dealing with fiqh, I'm not dealing with issues of jurisprudence, because that's a vast topic. I'm speaking about the fundamental teachings of Islam in which no two Muslims can differ. Then there will be unity. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us this unity and to enable us to work towards this unity and to guide us and every Muslim to this basic understanding. It's not emotionalism. We don't want to get emotional. Yes, some of the things, you know, may be a little tough to swallow, but it's not about how we feel, it's about what is pleasing to Allah. It's about what is pleasing to Allah. And we need to admit that unity is only established upon the strong foundations of Islam and the truth which we have in the Quran and the Sunnah. So with that, inshallah, I conclude my speech, and then I guess we can take in some questions, bi-idhnillah. So I guess the monitors, may Allah bless them and reward them with goodness, can further guide you on how to go about that.
I'm going to
MashaAllah, good internet, huh? Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward the brother with goodness. Wallahi, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. Alhamdulillah. Hurry up, guys. Maghrib is around the corner here in Jeddah, KSA. I haven't seen anything. I don't have any private messages. Nothing at all. Please try again. I don't see anything blinking. Where is it gonna blink? I no longer use blink. No blink for me. Okay, I'm getting it through an outside source. Since it's not coming in internally. Oof, mashallah. Where is it? Wait. Do I scroll down? Brother Abu Mus'ab, uno momento. Please don't ask any more questions. Hold on. What's the ruqya for magic? Question number one is, what is the ruqya for magic? Well, there are a number of ruqyas which one may apply for those who have been affected with magic. And I suggest that you refer to some of the works of Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah. And I believe Dr. Bilal has also addressed some of these issues in his book dealing with the worlds of the jinn. Wallahu a'lam. Ala kulli hal. They are available on a couple of websites, some of which I'm unable to access here in the kingdom. But anyways, if you email me, maybe the monitor can give you my email address, dedicated for that actually. It's not my personal email address. Then I can reply to you, inshallah, with some of the possible means of doing a ruqya for such a thing. Wallahu alam. Next question is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Would you please put some light on the tawarruk position, final sitting in salah? Yeah, the tawarruk is actually when a person sits on his behind and while his leg is under his other leg. His left leg is under his right leg. His right leg is like this. Obviously his toes are facing the Kaaba and it's like this, and the other one is under him, and he's sitting on his side as opposed to sitting on the left leg, because usually you sit on the left leg. But in the last jalsa, the last tashahud, the sunnah suggests that you do not sit on your left leg, rather you put it under your right one and you sit on your behind. That is tawarruk, and it is from the sunnah to do it. Some of the scholars said it is done in every last tashahud, even if you pray in 2 rak'at. Even though the most popular position among the scholars is that it is only done in the salawat where there's a third or fourth rak'ah. So in Maghrib you do it, in Dhuhr, Asr, Isha you do it. As for the salawat which are only which are only made up of 2 rak'at, then you do not do the tawarruk, rather you sit down on your left foot as usual. Third question, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum brother, wa alaikum salam. May Allah reward you, may Allah reward you as well with goodness. A sister is asking, what is the minimum period of days of purity? For example, after every 15 days I get my menses. Is this considered as menstruation or is another blood? Considering that I went to the doctor and closed the fallopian tubes. Well, you know, this issue may get a little technical. There is something called damul istihadah, which is the kind of blood that the woman may have outside her menstrual cycle, and the rulings differ thereof. I would also appreciate it if such a question is also emailed to me so I can reply to you with what the scholars have said concerning this issue, so you can be upon insight inshallah, and know how to act depending on which one applies to you. Wallahu alam. The third question, I have been talking to people who are mainly Shia, also some of Sunni. They ask about the hadith regarding pen and paper, and they say bad about Hazrat Umar رضي الله عنه, and they say it is sahih. How can I explain to them? You can explain to them by understanding the principles of Islam. You know, sometimes a narration may entertain a couple of interpretations, right? And when you try to explain to a deviant person your point of view, they will oppose it with their own point of view, because the narration itself entertains multiple interpretations. So Allah teaches us in the Quran that He, when He sent down the revelation, the Quran, فِيهِ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ, that Allah revealed things which are firmly and entirely clear, and others which are ambiguous. The people of desires, the people who have deviance in their hearts, they will go after that which is ambiguous, trying to cause fitna and try to give false interpretations to the ayat in the narration. But the people of knowledge refer things back to the entirely clear. Entirely clear narrations. We have so many of them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praising Umar particularly. Where Umar knocked, and I believe it was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Who is it?" He told him, Umar, he said, "Tell him to enter and give him glad tidings of Jannah. Give Umar glad tidings of Jannah." And another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Jannah, he was in his dream, and he saw the Jariya, the Hur of Umar. He asked, "Who is this?" They said, "This is Umar's wife in Jannah." So the Prophet ﷺ lowered his gaze. When he seen Umar, he told him, "Such and such happened, that I seen the woman which you will have in Jannah, and I looked away." So Umar cried, said, "From you, O Messenger of Allah, I'm going to be jealous." He told him, I remembered your jealousy, I did not continue looking. He said, "From you I will be jealous, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." The Prophet seen in his dream that he had accessed milk. That milk was coming out of the nails, and he interpreted this as knowledge which Umar had. He said, "If they were to be prophets after me, then Umar would be a prophet." All these narrations praising Umar. Then you get this wicked Shia coming and saying, "Umar is this and Umar is that." And also we refute them by explaining the entirely clear. The Prophet said, "I'm giving him glad tidings of Jannah." That will shut anyone up for the rest of their lives. They can say, "But he did over this and over there, he made a mistake." So look, the Messenger of Allah gave him glad tidings of Jannah. Did he give you glad tidings of Jannah? If he didn't, seal it. Don't be speaking about the companions of the Messenger of Allah and the second Khalifa among the Khulafa. But these are the wicked Shia. These are the wicked Shia. Look, if you ask the Jews, who were the best people after Musa, they will tell you the disciples of Musa, the followers of Musa. You ask the Christians, who were the best followers of Jesus, they will tell you the disciples of Jesus. You ask the Shia, who were the worst among the Muslims, they will say the companions of the Messenger of Allah. They will say the companions of the Messenger of Allah are the worst of people. Even the Jews and the Christians have a better understanding about who Allah chooses for His Prophet. The followers and the company that Allah chooses for His Prophet are the best. But the Shia don't understand. So you tell them that. And inshallah that should be enough. Next in line, Barakallahu Fikum. I get excited. It's good to get excited sometimes for the deen of Allah. How do we treat non-Muslims? Can we be friends with them? What if they are your colleagues at work? You treat them the way the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You treat them the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated the non-Muslims, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most kind man to walk the face of this planet, the nicest, most kind, generous, gentle, compassionate human being was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you treat them in that manner for da'wah. However, if you don't have any interest in da'wah and you're not really trying to bring into Islam, But you just want to be friends so you can share your own personal thoughts and ideas, then no. How can a Muslim be a friend with an enemy of Allah? It does not happen. So we have to make a distinction. You can say acquaintance, they work with you, you try to be kind to them to bring them to Islam. But to leave alone the religion and just say, well, he's my buddy, then that doesn't work. Because when you go to Jumu'ah, he's getting maybe drunk. And when you're working, he's in church, worshipping Jesus. So, I mean, come on, how are you going to get along? How would you be compatible? We're incompatible. The only time a Muslim can find total ease in establishing friendship with a non-Muslim is when that person's religious commitment itself is very weak. So the religion is not that important, say, oh, who cares? Oh, I'm a Muslim, he's a Christian, big deal. But if you really love Islam, it doesn't happen, it can't happen. But we treat him kindly, we treat him with justice, in order to bring him to Islam, that's what is expected of us. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. How do we, assalamu alaikum alaikum salam, how do we make up for missed rak'at when catching up on a prayer in a congregation? For example, if I miss 3 rak'at on dhuhr, do I make 1 rak'at then taslim, then 2 rak'at then taslim, or the other way around? No. Look, when you join a salah, the first rak'ah, the rak'ah which you pray with the imam, counts as your first. And then depending on which salah you join, then you continue the rest after the taslim of the imam. Example. I'm going to use the same example. You came for salatul dhuhr, and the imam was in the fourth rak'ah. The imam was in the fourth rak'ah. You joined the salah while he was standing still. So as soon as you came in, and you said Allahu Akbar, and you joined the salah, he said Allahu Akbar, and he went to ruku'. He said Allahu Akbar, and he went to ruku'. Now you have made that rak'ah, because you caught the imam before the ruku'. You had made that rak'ah because you caught the imam before the ruku'. Now this is your first rak'ah. This is what? Your first. When imam goes for sujood, you go for sujood, he sits back up, you sit up, he goes back to sujood, you go back to sujood, he sits again, he does his taslim and tashahud and whatever, the Ibrahimiyya wal tashahud, then he says, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Now you get up with how many rak'ah in your pocket? One. How many have left? Three. Because of salatul dhuhr, then you pray 3 rak'ah. Okay? So this is the manner. You always count. The first rak'ah you made it with the imam is the first rak'ah of your salah. And whatever spending, you make it up after the imam's taslim. If it's maghrib, then it's 2 left. If it's zuhr, then it's 3 left. And so on and so forth. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. No, you don't do salam. You do not do salam, Mrs. Samir. Or Mr. Samir, I'm sorry. Whatever. You do not do taslim. It's only for the imam. When he does taslim, you get up and you continue your salah. Okie dokie, next in line, and let the monitors please make these the last questions, because I do have to catch the prayer not that long from now. Beautiful. Next question, it shows that if we show the Shia the hadith from collection of Imam Bukhari and other collection, they refuse, they show us their books which are completely opposite, which gives Ali the status of Allah. How can we give them da'wah? The issue of giving Shia da'wah is a very complicated issue, because they are among the worst of people who follow their desires. So it's very, very difficult to convince them. However, it is upon a person who is well-versed and their deviance to deal with them. It is not for the average one, because they may cast doubt into your understanding, if not simply, create the conflict for you. So my humble suggestion is that do not deal with the Shia unless you are qualified. If you're not qualified, leave them alone. Leave them alone. And the scholars say you do not mix with such people. You do not discuss the religion with them, particularly if you do not have the means and the knowledge and the ability to guide them. Because you don't want to destroy yourself. And many people who don't have firm teachings of Islam, when they start hearing these things, they really start doubting Umar and doubting Abu Bakr, doubting Aisha, a'udhu billah. This is great, crazy stuff. So leave these people alone. They are special people specialized in giving them da'wah. And if they don't receive da'wah, then Allah Azza wa Jal will deal with them on the Day of Judgment for their wickedness and their deviance and their evil. Okay, if I don't have enough information or enough capabilities to guide non-Muslim friends to Islam, whom should I refer to? Is there a specific entity or organization that I can refer to? Yes, you are in one right now. chant Islam all the way for the non-Muslims whom you can't directly and personally address. So bring them over here, inshallah, we'll take care of them. Next, let's see. Why Islam does not accept the concept of boyfriend and girlfriend and give priority on the concept of marriage? Well, because if a boyfriend had a sexual relation with his girlfriend and she became pregnant and he doesn't want to deal with it, he just says, bye-bye, and she's on her own. But if he was married to her and she had a baby, he has to take care of him. Next, do you know where I can get an MP3 of the Quran in only English? No, I don't. Maybe the monitors at Chat Islam can help you out with that one. Anyways, assalamu alaikum. Oh, I didn't read that. I'm sorry. Assalamu alaikum, brother in Oman. Some people are not folding the hand in takbir. Is that correct? What do you mean they're not folding the hand in takbir? I don't get it. Perhaps a follow-up can help. Well, in the meantime, until that continuation comes, perhaps I can further elaborate on the question about girlfriend and boyfriend. I mean, just to generally explain it, يعني, Islam is a religion of modesty, it's a religion of safety, it's a religion of protection, it's a religion of honor, and quite honestly, men, a boy and a girl, having a relationship outside marriage negates all of the things I mentioned earlier. It negates modesty, it negates respect, it negates honor, it negates protecting the society from vice and from evil and from sexually transmitted diseases, from corruption. And Islam, preserves all of these. So anything which negates that, directly or indirectly, is Islamically unacceptable. And from experience and from facts that the concept of boyfriend-girlfriend has brought into this world of calamities and disasters that cannot even be enumerated during this talk, because they're way too many. And so you find that in societies where they don't have such a thing and people are simply married, we don't have all these complications, we don't have children who cannot find someone, who don't know who their fathers are, we don't have abortion, we don't have sexually transmitted diseases, we don't have, people killing each other, or a boyfriend killing his ex-girlfriend, or killing her other new boyfriend, some men, she's his girlfriend, she left him, she goes to another man. You know who's victimized? The new boyfriend. Even though he didn't even know the old boyfriend existed, he may get killed because that one is going out with his old girl. I mean, there's all kinds of problems that happen because of that, and Islam doesn't like it. Islam doesn't like it. So let me see if the question has been followed up with. Okay, if you mean that they don't put the right hand on the left hand, then yeah, this is contrary to the Sunnah. Even though it's a position among the Malikiyah, among the Maliki Madhab, they do have that position, but it's a weak position. And we have many authentic narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that one should put his right hand over his left hand on his chest during the salah while standing. So I think this is sufficient for today. Jazakumullahu khairan for your participation and your patience, and for hearing me scream continuously for around an hour. Furthermore, I thank Chat Islam for giving us the platform and the opportunity to discuss matters of the religion, and I thank specifically the brothers, Jazallah Khairan, who provided us, or me in particular, with the beautiful internet connection here, wherein this is, I think, the first time we've had a problem-free lecture, and inshallah there will be more to come if Allah allows it and continues to grant us its facilitation. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا قيما لينذر بأسا شديدا من لدنه ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا إنا جعلنا ما على الأرض زينة لها لنبلوهم أيهم أحسن عملا وإنا لجاعلون ما عليها صعيدا جرزا أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا فضربنا على آذانهم في الكهف سنين عددا ثم بعثناهم لنعلم أي الحزبين أحصى لما لبثوا أمدا نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى وربطنا على قلوبهم إذ قاموا فقالوا ربنا رب السماوات والأرض لن ندعو من دونه إلها لقد قلنا إذا شططا هؤلاء قومنا اتخذوا من دونه آلهة لولا يأتون عليهم بسلطان بين فمن أظلم ممن افترى على الله كذبا وإذ اعتزلتموهم وما يعبدون إلا الله فأووا إلى الكهف ينشر لكم ربكم من رحمته ويهيئ لكم من أمركم مرفقا وترى الشمس إذا طلعت تزاور عن كهفهم ذات اليمين وإذا غربت تقرضهم ذات الشمال وهم في فجوة منه ذلك من آيات الله من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وتحسبهم أيقاظا وهم رقود ونقلبهم ذات اليمين وذات الشمال وكلبهم باسط ذراعيه بالوصيد لو اطلعت عليهم لوليت منهم فرارا ولملئت منهم رعبا وكذلك بعثناهم ليتساءلوا بينهم قال قائل منهم كم لبثتم قالوا لبثنا يوما أو بعض يوم قالوا ربكم أعلم بما لبثتم فبعثوا أحدكم بورقكم هذه إلى المدينة فلينظر أيها أزكى طعاما فليأتكم برزق منه وليتلطف ولا يشعرن بكم أحدا إنهم إن يظهروا عليكم يرجموكم أو يعيدوكم في ملتهم ولن تفلحوا إذا أبدا وكذلك أعثرنا عليهم ليعلموا أن وعد الله حق وأن الساعة لا ريب فيها إذ يتنازعون بينهم أمرهم فقالوا ابنوا عليهم بنيانا ربهم أعلم بهم قال الذين غلبوا على أمرهم لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا سيقولون ثلاثة رابعهم كلبهم ويقولون خمسة سادسهم كلبهم رجما بالغيب ويقولون سبعة وثامنهم كلبهم قل ربي أعلم بعدتهم ما يعلمهم إلا قليل فلا تمار فيهم إلا مراء ظاهرا ولا تستفت فيهم منهم أحدا ولا تقولن لشيء إني فاعل ذلك غدا إلا أن يشاء الله واذكر ربك إذا نسيت وقل عسى أن يهديني ربي لأقرب من هذا رشدا ولبثوا في كهفهم 300 سنين وازدادوا 9 قل الله أعلم بما لبثوا له غيب السماوات والأرض أبصر به وأسمع ما لهم من دونه من ولي ولا يشرك في حكمه أحدا واتل ما أوحي إليك من كتاب ربك لا مبدل لكلماته ولن تجد من دونه ملتحدا واصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا ولا تطع من أغفلنا قلبه عن ذكرنا واتبع هواه وكان أمره فرطا وقل الحق من ربكم فمن شاء فليؤمن ومن شاء فليكفر إنا أعتدنا للظالمين نارا أحاط بهم سرادقها وإن يستغيثوا يغاثوا بماء كالمهل يشوي الوجوه بئس الشراب وساءت مرتفقا إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات إنا لا نضيع أجر من أحسن عملا أولئك لهم جنات عدن تجري من تحتهم الأنهار يحلون فيها من أساور من ذهب ويلبسون ثيابا خضرا من سندس واستبرق متكئين فيها على الأرائك نعم الثواب وحسنت مرتفقا واضرب لهم مثلا رجلين جعلنا لأحدهما جنتين من أعناب وحففناهما بنخل وجعلنا بينهما زرعا